Praise God and good morning, High Point Church, and welcome to another power-packed time in the Word of God. Amen. Because His Word is powerful, His Word is living, it is active, and it is sharper than any two-edged sword, and it has the ability to cut through anything that we need cut in our life, praise God. And how many of you know there are certain things that we need to see God's Word do a change in, do an improvement upon, praise God. And it's going to happen as we believe what God's Word says. So what are we covering here on Sunday mornings this year? The kingdom of God, praise the Lord forever. And what we have done is we have started out with a mini-series that I've titled The Gospel of the Kingdom of God. And I believe this is going to be the last part in this particular teaching. And then next week we'll move over into defining the kingdom of God. I know many of you have been asking me questions and want to know, well, what is the kingdom of God? So we're going to get into that. We're going to talk about what it is and when it is. But it was important that we begin talking about why it is. Amen? And that's what we've been teaching on. Why is the kingdom of God so important? Why is this something that we should even give attention to? And what we've been learning is some powerful things, that it is a message that is threaded throughout the entire Bible. So in part one of this teaching, we began talking about what Jesus preached. Because to me, that's where it all lines up. What did Jesus declare? What was His motivation? What was His emphasis? And so what we did is we went through many different scriptures out of the Gospels that clearly described to us what Jesus' message was. And it was called the Gospel of the Kingdom of God. There are several scriptures that generally lay it out that just said He went about into all the cities preaching the good news of the kingdom of God. And then when you study out His teachings in the Gospels, you find out the kingdom of God was the subject matter. He would say the kingdom of God is like this, the kingdom of God is like that, teaching many different parables and so forth. So we looked at a lot of those different examples out of the Gospels to see this was what Jesus' message was. It was Jesus' sermon. The gospel of the kingdom of God. Then in part two, we came to learn that it wasn't just Jesus' message. The kingdom of God is the New Testament message. And we saw that it began this way at the beginning of the gospel of Matthew when John the Baptist came on the scene saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." So John the Baptist was declaring the kingdom of God, amen. And then from Jesus, He passed it on to His 12 disciples. He sent them out two by two to go and heal the sick and cast out demons and say to them, "The kingdom of God has come near to you today." And then He didn't stop with His 12, and thank God for that. He sent out the 70. That was the rest of the disciples that were the next sphere of closeness to Him, and they went teaching the kingdom of God everywhere. And then when Jesus went to the cross, we learn that after He was raised from the dead in Acts 1:3, that He spent 40 days with His disciples teaching to them things which pertain to the kingdom of God. So we found out that when you read the epistles that the apostles wrote, that you learn that while they might not have emphasized the kingdom of God with that kind of terminology, what they were teaching were all the things Jesus taught them pertaining to the kingdom of God. So the message of grace, the message of faith, all these different messages we like to spend time talking about were simply things that pertain to the gospel message of the kingdom of God. And so we learned that it was threaded throughout the New Testament. But then last week, we went back to the Old Testament, and we found out that there was a reason why when John the Baptist and Jesus came on the scene saying the kingdom of God is at hand, that there weren't any Jews saying, "What's all this kingdom stuff you're talking about?" We found out from the Gospel of Luke that they were actually expectant of the king coming to them. Why? Because it was the message that they heard in the Old Testament. They were hearing the same gospel that we heard. So we went back and we found out that the beginning of the nation of Israel began through who? Abraham, the father of many nations. And we learned from Galatians 3:8, I believe it is, that when he came, when God called him, He said, "In you all the nations will be blessed." And that was the gospel that he heard. Praise God. And then we went to Genesis chapter 17, I believe it's verse 6, where this gospel was clearly defined even more when it said, "There's going to be kings that will come from you." Now, of course, he was talking about people like Saul and David and Jehoshaphat and all of these guys, but it ultimately was fulfilled in their king coming through him, which was the Lord Jesus Christ. So he heard the gospel, and Jesus even declared that Abraham saw his day and rejoiced in it. So I'm not sure exactly how God revealed it to Abraham, but he had some foresight, some prophetic vision to where he knew who this king was that was going to come through his loins and be establishing the kingdom of God here on the earth. But then we learn from Hebrews chapter 4 that it wasn't just Abraham that heard the gospel of the kingdom. The children of Israel heard the same gospel, which was what? I am bringing you into a land of promise. I'm going to deliver you from the Egyptians, praise God, out of Pharaoh's dominion, and then I'm going to bring you into the land of promise that flows with milk and honey. All of those things were types and shadows of the kingdom of God he desires for his children to have, praise God. So the promised land is available to us, just like deliverance from Egypt has already been accomplished in most of us here, praise God. Because when you got born again, when you were saved, what happened? You were delivered from the tyranny of Satan and sin. And now, therefore, you're not under the oppression of the world any longer. The devil has no more dominion over you. You have been freed by the grace of God. Can I get an amen? That's the good news that they heard, and it was manifested in a natural, physical way in their lives. They did possess the promised land. Of course, they never saw the complete fulfillment of those things. But we found out this message of the kingdom of God was declared through the prophets as well. We saw it in Isaiah. Let's put that scripture up, Debbie. Isaiah 52, verse 7, that says, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation." And we usually end there, but look what they're saying. "Who says to Zion," which is who? It's me, it's you, it's the church, "your God reigns." So this message, the good news that was going to be proclaimed by these people with good-looking feet, praise God, is they were declaring, what? Your God reigns. So they were hearing this message. They heard it through the prophet Isaiah. They heard it through the prophet Daniel. And we looked at several scriptures in the book of Daniel that showed how God's kingdom was going to come and fill the earth and destroy all the nations and kingdoms of this earth. That's what's going to be accomplished. So this is where their hope was. They were looking forward to something. They were excited about their Messiah coming. But of course, they missed it when Jesus came on the scene because he didn't come in the package that they thought he would, which is the point I want to get to today. Today, we're going to end this particular little mini-series on the gospel of the kingdom of God by talking about the Alpha and the Omega of the Bible message. So let's go to Genesis chapter 1. And we're going to preach all the way from Genesis chapter 1 to Revelation chapter 22 today, praise God. So I hope you ate a big breakfast, because we're going to be here for a while. I'm just kidding. We're just going to cover the beginning and the ending of the Bible, which perfectly illustrates to us God's will for a kingdom to be established on the earth. Amen. Now, Genesis chapter 1, of course, we know how it all begins. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And then he began to replenish the earth." He began to fill it again. He began to create everything in the heavens and everything on the earth, the sea and so forth. And he created it in absolute perfection. He created it in a way that was exactly the way he willed and designed for it to be. And then on day six, he shows why he created this earth. And it was for a specific purpose. It wasn't so he just had something nice to look at. It was so that he had people that would be created in his image and his likeness to fill up this earth. Look at this verse with me. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. It said, "Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." You ought to get excited about that, because that means you got authority over creeps, praise God. But this is God's will. This is God's desire. And notice he begins by saying, let us. Now, this is our first reference here to the Trinity, which we believe wholeheartedly here that God is three in one. You've got God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So God has this little board meeting amongst himself. And he said, let us, a triune being, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. And so what that describes is we're not just created to look physically like God, we're created to be like God. And I'll tell you, that's a truth right there many people have not lived up to the measure of, but that's ultimately God's intention, that we be like him. That is the aim. That is the target. That is everything that we are desiring and aspiring to see manifested in our life. Now, it's happened. When you got born again, praise God, in the Spirit, you were made just like him. You were clothed in his righteousness. You were saved completely. So in the Spirit man, which is the real you that will live forever, you are created in God's very image and according to his likeness. But of course, we still have the issue of this flesh because it has not been redeemed yet. And there's a reason why that happened, which we'll get into in a moment. So he created us originally, physically and spiritually, to be like him. And then notice this, the very first mandate of these that are created in his image and according to his likeness, what does he say? Let them, no, back to verse 27, let them have dominion. Let them have dominion. Go back to verse 26, Debbie, please. It says, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea. This word dominion shows God's intention, God's heart, on why he has made us. Now, I looked this word dominion up, and it's an interesting word. It's a powerful word that shows us God's will and desire for us on this earth. And it says, the word dominion literally means to rule or reign. It's actually translated rule more times than it is dominion. Now that sounds like kingdom talk, doesn't it? Ruling and reigning. So when God created man in his perfection, he says, my heart's desire for mankind is to them to have dominion, for them to rule, for them to reign on this earth over everything that has been created. Now that's good news right there. So that's God's heart. That's his intention. Amen. And he tells us it's over all the birds of the air, the cattle, and all those creeping things. Now go to verse 27. Verse 27 says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Verse 28, then God blessed them, and God said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion, there's that word again, over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So what God has now given them the mandate to do after creating Adam and then Eve came from him is he's saying, now what I'm prescribing you to do is your job is to be fruitful and multiply, which is obviously talking about procreation, right? And then he says, fill the earth. Now, filling the earth sounds like us occupying until he comes, doesn't it? It sounds to me like kingdom talk. It sounds like somebody being given a mandate as a governor or as a king or so forth to go and take some land for the kingdom of God and make sure you fill it. And notice this, and subdue it. The word subdue means to bring under subjection and to make something subservient. Amen. So what is this describing to us? God's heart and desire is for us created in his image and likeness to rule and reign here on the earth. Now, I know we've got other people trying to push their agendas down our throat and try to tell you everything from the humpback whale to some ape out there that they're more important than us and we need to do everything we need to do to save these animals and things like this, but that is not true. The Bible has told us that God created this for us to have dominion over. Amen? Why? Because we're the ones created in his image and according to his likeness. So we're supposed to be ruling. We're supposed to be reigning. And of course, we know what happened. Then there was a situation that happened, which we're going to get to in a moment, to where then those keys, that dominion, that authority, that rule and that reign were handed over to Satan. So let's look at that real quick. Let's go to Genesis chapter 2 and look at verse 15. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15. We're going to answer some questions. This will go right along the lines of Donna's apologetics class on Wednesday nights, where she's answering some questions of why does God allow sin on the earth and why is there death? And, you know, there's people out there that question things like this. But I believe we've got a simple answer right here in the book of Genesis. So Genesis chapter 2, we have God creating the garden, okay? And we see it described in verses 8 through 14 about how this garden, how it had a river that flowed through it, and it describes that and all the different food that was planted in it and so forth. But verse 15 says something very interesting. It says, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to." Now stop right there. To. Now the word "to" indicates to us this is the reason. This is the purpose for God putting man in this garden, right? So what is the purpose? What is God's aim? It was to tend and keep it. So man, Adam, and Eve, along with him, was given the authority to rule and reign in their respective garden, the place God had put them. Amen? And this is a word I believe God has for us today here at High Point Church. You need to know that your home, your children, your family, your church body is your garden. And the responsibility to tend and keep it is on our shoulders. Amen? We here today are Adam, and this is our domain. And so it's up to us to do something about the devil, amen? Because this is the question, like I alluded to a minute ago, the question that so many people have is, why did God allow all the pain, suffering, and sickness here on the earth? Why did God allow sin here on the earth? And you know what the answer is? It's real easy. God didn't. Adam did. Who had the responsibility to tend and keep the garden? Adam. God gave him the delegated authority to rule and reign over that sphere. And you know what the Bible teaches us? Let's put this scripture up, Debbie. Psalm 115. I'm telling you, this is going to just go against the grain of all the religion on the inside of us. Because religion loves to embrace the sovereignty of God. They like to say it this way, the sovereignty of God. And that God's the one in control, and God's going to do whatever He wants to do. And we're just helpless pawns here on the earth, and God's just going to make sure everything happens that He wants to happen. You know that's really not true? Because I'll say it this way, and I'm going to prove to you by the fact that I don't get struck down with lightning when I say this. If God were in control of everything that's happening on the earth, He's doing a bad job. I didn't even hear any thunder when I said that. Praise God. Because He's not in control, ultimately, of everything that's happening. Now, yes, He has an overarching idea of what's going to happen, and He knows, and there's a whole thing in the wisdom and mind of God of predestination and so forth like that. I get that. But ultimately, what does this verse say? The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's. But the earth He has given to the children of men. And when did He do that? When He told Adam, you tend and you keep this garden and you have dominion over everything that's on this planet. So ultimately, the things that are happening on this earth are man's responsibility. Amen or oh me. And that would explain, therefore, why we got such a mess on our hands. Right? Because we don't do as good of a job as God would do. Now, the question might come up then, why did God even do that? Well, why did God call the 12 disciples that He called? I'll tell you what, man, when you watch the people God calls and the things God does, I'll tell you what, I've learned never to question the mind of God and the wisdom of God, but it sure seems in certain situations, God, you could have done a better job of picking on this situation. But God knows what He's doing, amen? And He has, listen to this, faith in those created in His image and according to His likeness, that we will get the job done. That's amazing to me. One of the most awesome aspects of God's nature and character is this, is that He gives us a free will, and He'll let us choose death, just like He gives us the option of choosing life. Amen? So when I read verses like this, I see God saying to man, you tend the garden and you keep it. And the word keep that's used there in the Hebrew, guess what it is? It's the same Hebrew word you see constantly translated guard. It's actually the word that was used over in Proverbs chapter 4 when it talks about guarding your heart with all diligence, right? Which means what? You make sure with the garden of your heart, you make sure bad things don't get planted in it. I'm telling you, there are people out there that say, the devil made me do it. And that is not true. The devil can't make anybody do anything. People just succumb to his temptation. And ultimately, the good news is, and God's not going to make you do anything either. Oh, praise God. He'll let you have just as much life as you want. And here's the rock-solid truth of it all. You ready for this? You and I are experiencing everything God says is ours to the degree that we want to. How much of the presence of God do we want? How many of the miracles do we want? How much of the promises of God we want? God says it's for us, but He's not going to make it. He's not going to shove it down your throat. He wants you to seek it. He wants me to seek it. He wants us to pursue Him with all of our heart. And He told us to guard our heart with all diligence, just like He told Adam, you guard the garden. So when Satan came in, like that serpent, and he came in slithering in and began that temptation with Eve, do you know what should have happened? Adam should have taken this mandate from God seriously and said, when he started hearing anything about something questioning the integrity of God and what God said, he should have said, get! Take authority over that garden and you rule it, you reign over it, you guard it, and you keep it. And I'm going to tell you, that is really the heart of God. You see it threaded throughout the scriptures. Like people are praying this all the time. God, do something about the devil! And guess what's going to happen? Nothing. Because it's not God's job to do anything about the devil. He's told us in countless scriptures, you resist the devil and he will flee from you. You cast out demons. You resist it. I've had people that have come to me before and they ask this. They say, pray for me that the devil will leave me alone. And you know what I say? So you want me to pray that you'll die? Because that's the only way he's going to leave you alone. You do something about the devil. Resist him. Amen. So if it's sickness, if it's disease, if it's temptation for any sin, we take the authority over our garden. Are y'all here today? Or are you going home? This is the truth. And so this is what started because we see it in the beginning. And the way God created things in the garden was His perfect will. Now, of course, we know what happened. The serpent did deceive Eve. And the Bible actually teaches us Adam was not deceived. You know that? So all these little theatrical renditions you see of what happened in the garden of Adam and Eve locked in arms and they're there and they both get deceived and they eat of the fruit is not true. It was Eve who was deceived. And then my theory, this is treology, amen, meaning my belief system on this. But you know what I believe happened? Adam was the first Adam. The last Adam is who? Jesus. So Adam was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I believe what happened was we were the bride. We were Eve. And when we screwed up and we willingly ate of the fruit and did not do what God told us to do and sin entered in, the last Adam came on the scene and said, I'll eat that fruit with them and for them so they can live forever with me. Shows the heart of God, the love of God, amen. So Jesus came on the scene thousands of years later, and we know the whole story. He went to the cross for us. He became our sin for us in the perfect wisdom of God so that we could be redeemed from that death and identify with His resurrection. Oh, hallelujah. So what's happened now is when we call on the name of the Lord and we are born again, our spirit is completely filled with the life and power of God. We are in our spirit as Adam was completely. But of course, we're waiting for the redemption of our body, the purchased possession, so that now we are completely filled with the glory of God and are absolutely naked and unashamed. For now, keep your clothes on, praise God, because we hadn't been redeemed in that respect. But it's coming soon and very soon. So this is what happened in the very beginning. God created things exactly how he wanted it. Now, people will read this, and I don't think people identify this with the kingdom of God, everything that went on in the garden, and you know why? Because there's not a throne, there's not a scepter, there's not crowns, there's not all these things that we feel like are what kingdoms are. But let me get ahead of myself a little bit and share with you what the kingdom of God is. The kingdom of God is wherever God reigns and rules. So it doesn't matter whether it's a garden or whether it's a castle, praise God. Wherever the will of the king is being accomplished, that's where the kingdom of God is being manifested. And what do you see in here? There is no curse in the garden up till this day. There was no curse. There was nothing but abundant provision and God meeting every need. There was no sickness. There was no disease. There was no poverty. There was no lack. There was nothing but life and life more abundantly. That's the kingdom of God fully being manifested. But then we had that process I just described to you where it was thrown away, where those keys that had been handed over to Adam were turned over to Satan, making him the god of this world. But praise God for Jesus coming and taking the keys back and putting them in our hands so that all the authority in heaven and earth that was taken from the devil by him has been delegated to us to now rule and reign again as Adam did in the beginning. So we got a responsibility for ourselves to begin to walk out and execute this dominion around us. But the good news is this. There is something that we have on the horizon in Revelation chapter 21. Let's go over there. Oh, praise God. These are those chapters in the Bible people don't spend as much time in as I believe they should. Because this is ultimately our hope right here. In Revelation 21 and 22, this is what is on the horizon. Amen. You know, I've used this, we were teaching on the book of Revelation last year. You remember that? And you remember how I described to you, like, it'd be like me somehow seeing what was going to happen in the Super Bowl tonight. And for those that are actually football fans, then me telling you what was going to happen in the game. I'm going to go ahead and tell you something about your pastor. Don't ruin the game for me. Okay? I like to be surprised. I like the anticipation of it all. But you know what God did? He ruined the end of the game for us. He gives us Revelation 21 and 22 and tells you everything that's going to happen, that when it looks like the devil's going to run up the score, God's going to come and be the greatest comeback person ever, and he's going to win this game ultimately for us. Amen? That's what we see here in Revelation 21. Verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. So notice this chapter begins as Genesis 1 begins, in describing the heavens and the earth being created. He's describing here the new heavens and the new earth being created. And I want you to notice in all these verses how indicative they are of what was in the garden. Look at verse 2. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. Sounds like how God would come down into the garden and would walk and talk with them in the cool of the day. He came and actually spent time with them. But this time, when he comes, it's going to be permanently, praise God. It ain't going to be for visitations. He's going to come and actually establish his city. Verse 4. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Somebody should say glory to God right there. It's what we have to look forward to. Amen? And how many of you know that's exactly the way it was in the garden before the fall? There was no crying. There was no sorrow. There was no death. Death came in because of the sin. Verse 5. Then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, "Write, for these words are true and they are faithful." Amen. Now, let's go to verse 6. Let's go back to that. And he said to me, "It is done." That sounds like what Jesus said on the cross, doesn't it? It is finished. "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts." It is finished. It is done. Listen to this. It is finished. It is done, just like it was finished and it was done in the garden. How many of you know when they were in the garden, there were no needs that you had to believe God for? It was all there. It was all fully provided, praise God. And that's the reality of what we have in the spirit now, and we will have in the physical when this time happens, praise God. Let's go to the end of chapter 21. Praise God. After this, he begins to describe the New Jerusalem. And what's so awesome about the New Jerusalem, which most people don't even understand, it's the holy city of God, the capital city of the kingdom of God, right? That was 14,000 miles in length, height, 1,400 miles in length, height, width, and breadth. And you remember I put an illustration up to show you that before. It's like a big old square cube on top of this planet. That's how big this capital city of the kingdom of God's going to be. Oh, praise God. So this is when the kingdom of God is fully established here on the earth. In fact, let's go to chapter 21, verse 22. It says, "But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of the Lord illuminated it." See, that sounds like Adam and Eve. They didn't even need to be clothed. Why? Because the glory of the Lord was completely over them. "And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it." Now, hold on now. So you're telling me that when this happens, there's actually going to be kings on this earth. Who do you reckon those kings are? Me and you, praise God, because Jesus is the King of kings. You and I are the kings that he is king over. And we're going to rule over this earth. And as Jesus taught us in various parables, he said, man, depending on how faithful you are in this life, with the kingdom responsibility you've been given, you will rule and reign with him. Glory to God. Verse 25, "Its gates shall not be shut at all by day, and there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it, but there shall by no means enter anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life." Chapter 22, verse 1. "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal." Now, one thing we didn't read over there in Genesis chapter 2, but there was a river that was described in the garden that flowed from this place and flowed to that. That was a type of this same river of life that we're seeing here, praise God. "In the middle of its street and on either side of the street was the tree of life." Right? What was in the garden? The tree of life. "And then it says, which were 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." Lord, let us partake of those leaves today. "And there shall be no more curse," praise God, "but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There will be no night there, no need of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, for the Lord gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." Might we say, they are. Or we shall have dominion and guard and keep it forever and ever. So what we see in the final two chapters of the Bible, the other side of the bookends, is what? Paradise being restored. What God originally intended in the beginning to now be created again in its perfection the way God had always intended for it to be. So what are we seeing here? The kingdom of God is not just a message of Jesus. It was not just the message of the New Testament. It wasn't just the message to Israel. It's the message from the Alpha to the Omega of the entire Bible you hold in your hands. So that's what I've established ourselves in, is that the kingdom of God is the message. So why would we spend any time talking about anything else? Unless, of course, we're referring to the things that pertain to the kingdom of God. And the good news is, when you get this kingdom message, and this starts to live in the inside of you, and you live according to it, you're not going to need deliverance. You're not going to need healing. You're not going to need prosperity, because all of those things that we're looking for in our lives are found in this life of the kingdom. So we say, Lord, let your kingdom come, your will be done in my life, in my family's life, in this church, even as it is in heaven, even as it was in the garden, and even as it will be in the new paradise of God that will come soon and very soon. Come on up, Rachel. Praise God. Let's stand on our feet.